Our scripture reading this morning is found in Mark chapter 15, verses 21 through 32. Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it, and they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he cannot save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. May the Lord bless his reading of his word. Amen.
Graham Greene, in his novel, The Heart of the Matter, describes his principal character, Police Lieutenant Scobie, listening in on a dispassionate conversation about the suicide of an acquaintance. The men are discussing whether their deceased friend chose the best way to kill himself or not. As Lieutenant Scobie examines the man's few belongings, he listens and he says to himself quietly, "Through 2,000 years, we have discussed Christ's agony in just this disinterested way." And I think that Graham Greene is right. I think it's oh so easy when it comes to the cross and the agony of Jesus Christ to become desensitized to its reality. We've heard repeated readings of the crucifixion account over and over and over again. We daily view scenes of violence upon our television, such as the attacks upon the Pope and the attacks upon the President, the assassination of Aquino. And we pass the gravy and the potatoes. There are crosses and crucifixes everywhere, and so that you can look at our landscape and almost become desensitized to reality. We don't see them because there are so many around. And I think that the majority of 20th century moderns would be far more shocked by the image of a crucified dog than of a man. And I think in many cases they would have far more empathy for the dog than for the man. That's a fact. And as Christians, we must desensitize. We must steel ourselves against desensitizing ourselves to the reality of the crucifixion, the fact that it is a real event of bone and blood and sweat and odor. Now, I think it's granted we shouldn't be overcome with all the gore and we shouldn't fall into any morbid sentimentalism about the cross, but at the same time, his agony must never be considered in a dispassionate, disinterested way. Martin Hingel, who is one of the most celebrated New Testament scholars today, a German scholar, a heavy doctor, in his great work on the crucifixion, ends with these words. "Reflection on the harsh reality of the crucifixion in antiquity may help us to overcome the acute loss of reality which is to be found so often in present theology and preaching." And so this is my hope this morning, to enhance the reality of the terribly real event of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. We're not going to linger unnecessarily and morbidly upon all the gore of the cross, but at the same time, we're not going to understate it. I think that would be an immense sin. Now, we need to keep in mind that Christ suffered greatly prior to the crucifixion, which we're going to describe. In Gethsemane, he almost expired when he, so to speak, looked into the cup that he was going to drink and he saw the horror of the sin which he was going to pour upon his soul. His own words are that he almost terminated in the garden as he cried out, if there's any way he could get out of it. Christ was first struck in Caiaphas' presence. And then you remember he was blindfolded by the temple guards and that they begin to smite him with their knuckles and they begin to spit upon him and say, prophesy who it is. Next he was scourged under Pilate. Scourging was nicknamed the halfway death with the flagellum, as you know, as he was whipped so that he was skinned, so to speak, down to bone in some places, no doubt. A crown of thorns forced upon his head. He was dressed in a short chlamys, that is a short Roman coat, cloak as an affront to Hebrew modesty. And then he was beaten about the face with a scepter so that the word says his features could not be recognized. You would not know that it was Jesus. And it was then that Pilate brought him out before the people and cried out, probably in Latin, Ecce homo, that is, behold the man. Was an unwitting call to consider the incarnation and the love of God. And so what we want to do is behold the man now in the hour of his crucifixion, perhaps as we never have before. Well, to begin with, we see that the crucifixion of Christ is a revelation of his love. It began with the Via Dolorosa, that is, the road of sorrows, as is described in verses 21 and 22. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Now, Mark's gospel, as well as the rest of the gospels, say very little about this whole matter of crucifixion. It's just in the briefest terms. And that is because the ancient world was eminently aware of the details of crucifixion. Nothing much had to be said. The marches to crucifixion were as common as the funeral processions that we see today. And contemporary ancient history has to come to our help to fill in the details. Jesus was placed in a quaternion of soldiers, that is, four soldiers. He then had what is called, technically in Latin, the patibulum, placed upon his shoulders. Oftentimes it weighed more than 100 pounds. It was the crossbeam of the cross, and he was to carry it like an oar to his crucifixion. St. Chrysostom, commenting upon this verse, says that he sees it as a prophetic fulfillment of Isaac carrying his wood to his sacrifice on Mount Moriah. As Christ stumbled along the road, weighted down by the burden of the cross, the soldier walked before him with a wooden placard made white with chalk, and then either in red or black letters, being the colors they used in those days, the charge, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. As Jesus stumbled along, he was taken in the longest route possible throughout the city, a serpentine route, because they wanted all the people to see, as many people as possible to see, what happened to those that were guilty of high treason, and to be warned against anything that would be a sin or breaking the law against the empire. As he stumbled along, having lost so much blood, it became apparent that he could no longer carry the patibulum. And so there was a Cyrenian Jew, a diaspora Jew, who was in town by the name of Simon, and they saw him and they pulled him in. No doubt he was horrified and disgusted at what he had to do, but he had to do it. It was Roman law, and so he fell into the procession with Jesus following along behind. At the place of execution, Mark says this in verse 23. They offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. The Babylonian Talmud, a Jewish document, says that it was customary in accordance with Proverbs 31, verse 6, to offer strong drink to the dying that in respect of this, that there were godly, respected women within Jerusalem who would bring a type of narcotic drink to those that were going to be executed that they might dull the pains of the execution. And so these women approached Jesus with the drink, but our Lord Jesus refused it. Jesus rejected any form of alleviation for his sufferings. As he came to the cross, he wanted to face the cross with all the clarity and lucidness possible because he was going to take the sins of the world upon himself, and he wanted to do it completely on his own. And we know that he did. He maintained such a sense of mind that he ministered to the thieves on the cross around him, that he spoke those seven great last words, that he exercised concern for his mother. But then we come to the crucifixion. And Mark says only this, "And they crucified him." Everyone knew the macabre details. They'd seen them, in fact. Indeed, they could not get them out of their mind. Simon the Cyrenian cast the loathsome patibulum to the ground. Jesus was cast upon it, his arms stretched out, spikes either driven through his wrists or his hands, and then the patibulum was hoisted by the four soldiers to the upstanding beam, the crucimplex. Dangling, Jesus was hung there, and his feet were put into place, and he was nailed, and then he began his up and down genuflection that he was to continue until he expired on the cross. Now let me say that death was the lowest possible death and degradation that a human being could undergo within the culture of the day. Do you know that the culture of Gentiles, refused to use the word crucifixion? Once when an upper-class Roman actor did a mime of a crucifixion scene, it so offended the Roman writer Juvenal that Juvenal responded by saying, "I hope that he is nailed to a cross for that." The word of the cross wasn't even supposed to come across cultured lips. And then as far as the Jews go, the Jewish antagonists well remembered Deuteronomy 21:23. Anyone who was hung on a tree is under God's curse, and they gleefully misapplied it to Jesus. This was the lowest rung in the Lord's degradation, and that's why it says in Philippians in the great kenosis passage that he underwent even death on a cross. And then 1 Corinthians 1:23, the scandal of the cross. It was scandalous. To the Jew and the Roman, it was absolute madness that anyone could claim to be God and be crucified because it was so vile and so low. And then in this, Jesus underwent limitless pain. The March 21st, 1986 issue of the Journal of the American Medical Association carried the most complete medical assessment ever done of the crucifixion. And in it, the authors detail the pain of the weight of the body hanging from its wrists or hands, the carpal bones, the insects attacking the body, the tendons strung out like violin strings, the respiratory torture and effusion, the cramping. And they say, and I quote, "Death by crucifixion was in every sense of the word excruciating, literally, as the word means in English, out of the cross." And I think that assessment remarkably justifies C.S. Lewis' statement written years before when he says, and I quote, "He that is God creates the universe, already foreseen, or should we say seen, there are no tenses with God, the buzzing cloud of flies about the cross. The flayed back pressed against the uneven stake, the nails driven through the mesial nerves, the repeated incipient suffocation as the body drops, the repeated torture of the back and arms as it is time after time for breast's sake hitched up." And then he says, "If I may dare a biological image, God is a host who deliberately creates his own parasites, causes us to be that we may exploit and take advantage of him. And he concludes, "Herein is love. This is the diagram of love itself, the inventor of all loves." So I would submit to you this morning, brothers and sisters, that Jesus Christ hanging on the cross reveals the love of God as nothing else could do. Nothing. There is no other way that God could reveal his love so clearly to us beside the cross. And we need to passionately weave the reality of the cross into our lives and hold it close to us, into our souls, and our consciousness of our souls. And we must never fall into the delusion of thinking that he didn't really suffer as much on the cross because he was God. That he didn't suffer because he had the ontological realization that he was God, that he didn't suffer as much. The fact is, he suffered as a man, depending upon the Father, as we would, and if anything, he suffered even more because of his perfections as a man. And so the realness of the cross, its blood, and its bone, and its asphyxiation, its flies, its stench, says to us that we are loved. There's a devotional book by a man by name of Lewis Bailey, by the way, spelled B-A-Y-L-Y. Comes from the 17th century. It was a very popular book in its day. In fact, when John Bunyan's wife came to him with her dowry, part of her dowry was to bring Lewis Bailey's book, The Practice of Piety. Near the end of that book, there is a dialogue between the soul and Christ in which Christ explains to the soul the meaning of the cross. The soul asks questions and Christ responds. And I'll read it in the old-fashioned English. The soul asks the question first. "Lord, why wast thou be taken when thou mightest escape thine enemies?" "Christ, that thy spiritual enemies should not take thee and cast thee into prison and utter darkness." Soul, "Lord, wherefore wouldest thou be bound?" "Christ, that I might loose the cords of thine iniquities." Soul, "Lord, wherefore wouldest thou be lift up upon a cross?" "Christ, that I might lift thee up to me in heaven." Soul, "Lord, wherefore were thy hands and thy feet nailed to the cross?" "Christ, to enlarge thy hands to do the works of righteousness and to set thy feet at liberty to walk in the ways of peace." Soul, "Lord, why wouldst thou have thine arms nailed abroad?" "Christ, that I might embrace thee more lovingly, my sweet soul." Soul, "Lord, wherefore was thy side opened with a spear?" "Christ, that thou mightest have a way to come nearer to my heart." Fellow believers, the one place for us to lay aside our sophistication and our emotional detachment is the cross. O God, I love thee, I love thee. Not out of hope of heaven for me, nor fearing not to love and be in the everlasting burning. Thou, my Jesus, after me didst reach thine arms out dying. For my sake, suffered us nails and lance, mocked and marred countenance, sorrows passing number, sweat and care encumber, yea, and death, and this for me, that thou couldst see me sinning. Then I, why should I not love thee, Jesus, so much in love with me? Not for heaven's sake, not to be out of hell by loving thee, not for any gains I see, but just that thou didst me, and I do, and I will love thee. What must I love thee, Lord, for then? For being my King and God. Amen. It reveals his love. It is the greatest communication of love in the universe. And we need to embrace it with all of our emotion and all of our intellect. Well, brothers and sisters, the Jews who were persecuting Jesus and the Roman soldiers were not aware of the display of love. But there was one thing that they saw the cross was declaring, and they didn't like it at all, and that was His Lordship. Verse 23 says, "It was the third hour when they crucified Him. The written notice of the charge against Him read, 'The King of the Jews.'" Now John's parallel, this is John the 19th chapter, verses 19 through 22, fills in the details. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Arabic, in Latin, and in Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write, 'King of the Jews,' but that the man claimed to be King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Can you see it? That inscription over the cross galled Jesus' persecutors because as they mocked Him, it kept staring back, "King of the Jews," and they found that almost impossible to take. And so John tells us that they went repeatedly, that there were several of them that went to Pilate and said, "You've got to take that down from the cross." See, in perfect tense, they ask again and again. But Pilate answered, and it's interesting that it's in the perfect tense, "What I have written," or more to the sense, "What I have written will always remain written. It is not going to be taken down." In disgust, he thrust him aside and made this massive declaration, an unwitting statement about the God of the universe. During Jesus' infancy, the Magi came from the east and proclaimed Him King. Here at the beginning of the Passion Week, the multitudes cried out, "Blessed is the King of Israel." Standing before Pilate, he said, "I am the King." Now his royal title is affixed to the post, and one day he is going to return on a white horse, crowned with many crowns, as we're going to sing at the end of this service, crowned with many crowns, and written upon his thigh and upon his robe, the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. It is the universal proclamation that He is King of Kings, and the cross declares His sovereignty. So He rules from the cross. In a few minutes, we'll sing these words, "Crown Him with many crowns, the Lamb upon His throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake my soul and sing of Him who died for thee. And hail Him as thy matchless King throughout eternity. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." What more could He do to get our allegiance than to die for us? He proclaims His love, and His love shouts for our hearts. He rules from the cross. There is nothing that we can logically do but serve Him in light of His mercies. Well, the crucifixion shows Jesus' love, it shows Jesus' lordship, and then it shows His atoning work. All through the crucifixion, we find that He is subject to amazingly terrible verbal violence. Verse 27. "They crucified two robbers with Him, one in His right hand and one in His left. Those who passed by hurled insults at Him, shaking their heads and saying, 'So, you are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Come down from the cross and save yourself.' In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked Him among themselves. 'He saved others,' they said, 'but He can't save Himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe.' And then those crucified with Him also heaped insults on Him." You know, recently you probably read, as I did, of a man who was standing on the top of a roof of an office building trying to get the courage to jump off. and how a crowd gathered at the base of that building and jeered him on, daring him to jump. Do you know that the Lord Jesus was crucified today, you'd find the same people around the foot of the cross? You could find him right here in the city of Chicago. Perhaps you read in the Trib, as I did, of a poor drunk who was trying to get out of the way of a CTA train, and the crowd jeered him as the train ran over him. The same thing, and this is the kind of emotion that you find at the foot of the cross, a similar spirit of a man crucified, and they're walking by jeering him. Religious establishment was a little more socially adept at this. They did it among themselves. But the amazing thing is that the thieves on either side were even caught up in this, and they began to jeer him. But something beautiful, very gracious, came out of this. Luke says in the 23rd chapter, verse 39, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you're under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we were getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." A few hours more, Jesus was dead. The Jews, not wanting bodies to hang on the cross over the Sabbath day, asked the Romans to break their legs, and so they brought out their iron, what is called the crucifragium, and broke their legs. And one of those men went off into eternity without Jesus, and the other up to paradise and saw the face of Jesus. And I think there's something that is so unforgettably beautiful in all of this. If you see a revelation of love in the cross, then you see a revelation of how that love is given by the crosses that are around Jesus. There is a beautiful, almost dreamlike story which comes from the life of Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse. On a Saturday morning, he was busy in his study working on his Sunday morning sermon when the custodian brought him a business card and said that a man outside wanted to see him. Dr. Barnhouse took the card and looked down and saw that the card indicated the man was the captain of the Mauritania, the largest passenger ship then afloat. So he took the card, and holding the card, he exited his study and he went out to meet the man. The captain said, as he came into the beautiful church there in Philadelphia, he said, "You have a very beautiful church." Dr. Barnhouse replied, he said, "Oh, we're grateful for what our forebears did about 100 years before." The man said, "Well, I've seen this in Ravenna, Italy." He said, "It's a copy of that basilica. In fact, we brought over laborers from Italy, and that's why we had this beautiful mosaic, the marble columns, the tessellated ceilings." But he said, "You didn't come to talk about that, architecture. You came." The man said, "No, I didn't." He said, "I sail 23 times back and forth from England per year. And when I come down the coast to Newfoundland, I get your broadcast out of Boston. I've been listening to you for years. And I found out I've got 24 hours in New York, so I decided to come down to Philadelphia and meet the man who's been ministering to me." They talked a little farther, and Dr. Barnhouse, being very straightforward, said, "Sir, have you been born again?" And the captain answered, "That is why I came to see you." By this time, they'd reached a chalkboard in the prayer room, and Dr. Barnhouse took out a piece of chalk, and he drew three crosses. Underneath the first cross and the third cross, he wrote the word "in." Underneath the middle cross, he wrote the word "not in." He said, "Do you know what that means?" The captain thought, and he said, "Yes, I do. That means that the thieves had sin in them, but Jesus didn't have sin in him." Dr. Barnhouse said, "That's right." Then he took his chalk again and he wrote above the first cross and the third cross on. And he said, do you know what that means? And the captain said, I don't really think I do. Dr. Barnhouse said, have you ever run a red light? And the man said, yes. And Barnhouse said, well, if you did that, then you had sin in you. Were you caught? No, I wasn't caught. Well, you see, if you were caught, you would have had sin on you. The thieves, you see, were suffering the penalty of their sin. And then he took a piece of chalk and he crossed out the on over one of them and he drew an arrow over the cross of Jesus and he wrote on. And he said, you know what happened? Jesus, who did not have sin within him, took this man's sin on him. Do you understand? The captain said, yes, he did. And then Dr. Barnhouse said, and which one are you? The man on the first cross or on the third cross? And the captain responded, by the grace of God, I am now the first man. Dr. Barnhouse said, you mean your sins are on Jesus? And the captain responded, yes, my sins are in Jesus. And he shot out his hand. He said, that's what I came to find out. Dr. Barnhouse invited him to lunch and opened the Word of God. And that man went back to New York and back to his ship, a glowing Christian. All of us here this morning have sin in us. But we're divided into two groups. Some of us have our sin on us, and some, by the grace of God, have their sin on Jesus. And the question is, where is your sin? On you or on Jesus? It can only be one or two places. The question that comes out of that is, if your sin is on you, where would you like it to be? And if your answer is that you want it on Jesus, then you need to do the three things we did in our sermon this morning. Look at the cross and say, He loves me. And I love Him. My God, I love Thee. I love Thee. And then look at the cross and see that He is your King. And say, My God, You're my King. And then lastly, look at the three crosses together and say, Jesus, take my sins. Can you mentally do that right now? Say, Jesus, take my sins. I believe You love me. I believe You're King and Lord. Take my sins. Can you say that? If you've mentally done that with all of your heart, you've just made the step that the ship's captain made. And I'd like to hear about it after the service today. Or one of our staff. Let's pray. The cross is a revelation of Your love. How can it be, God of the universe, that You died for me? Amazing love. Such love demands my life, my all. You are my Lord, God. Thank You for taking my sins upon You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.